Well, we're going to read now from Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Okay, we've got a second reading. It's from Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. That's page 1236 in the Church Bibles. Revelation 5, starting at verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Well, good morning. We're in Revelation. This is week two, but we've done a little jump. Last week was chapter one. Chapters two and three we're doing in our growth groups. So we're jumping today to chapter four and five, which is what we've had read to us this morning. Last week in chapter one, we saw something of a key to the book. We're just going to go back to a verse. I didn't dwell on it too much last week, but I think it's important as we head into chapters four and five today. So turn back with me to chapter one in Revelation and verse nine of chapter one. John, the Apostle John, is writing this letter to the churches, and he introduces himself in this way in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. We paused over that verse on Thursday night as we had a bit of together there, that we can see something of what it is to be a Christian. John the Apostle says, I'm your brother. If we're in Christ, if we're Christians, then we become brothers and sisters with each other in the same family. But we dwelt particularly over what he said next. I'm your companion in three things. Your companion in the suffering. Be a Christian is to live in this world. And as we go through Revelation, we'll see there's much suffering in this world. And in fact, we don't need the book of Revelation to tell us that, do we? Because we feel that and live through that. Some of that is from being in this world. Some of it is particularly for being a Christian in this world. And some of our brothers and sisters around the world feel that more keenly. Our companion in the suffering, our companion in the kingdom. We belong to a kingdom. There is a king. There is someone to whom we bow down to, someone who's Lord, someone who's in charge. And thirdly, that companion in patient endurance. To be a Christian is to patiently endure. That's one of the keys for the book, one of the things that just helps us get the context, remind us of what's going on as we come to and work our way through Revelation. It's the context is suffering. John was suffering. He was exiled on an island, persecuted for being a Christian. We live in a suffering world. Some of us will suffer for being Christians. All of us will suffer from living in this world. How do we patiently endure? How do we keep trusting in the midst of all of that? Well, the thing that can help us and give us reassurance when we're in a time of difficulty or in a trial is to know that there's someone in charge. Someone in charge that we can trust. If you're in a hospital bed, and all kinds of things are going on, there's lots of beeping around you. It seems like there's something wrong, but you can see the doctor, and the doctor looks very calm. The doctor's in charge. This hasn't caught them out. Well, that gives you reassurance, doesn't it? Where otherwise you might panic. Or if you're on a plane, and you can't often do this on a plane, but if you're on a plane and it hits turbulence, ever been in that situation? Bad turbulence. And maybe you're scared of flying already, and you think, this is it, you're going to die. If only you could see into the cockpit. If only the door at the front of the plane would swing open and you could see the pilot and co-pilot sat there, calmly, sipping tea. It's all under control. Or in David's words earlier, I've got this. Well, that's what we see in Revelation 4 and 5. The The door, not of the cockpit, but the door of heaven swings open. And we get a glimpse in. And we see, first of all, in chapter 4, this. The Lord God Almighty is in charge. He is on the throne. Beginning of chapter 4, that door is described, a door in heaven which is open. John is invited to look through, to see in. And as he looks through into heaven, he sees a throne and someone sitting on the throne. Now we need to keep remembering as we go through Revelation, this is vision, not video. What he's seeing is not literally what heaven looks like, what God looks like. It's picture language to help us understand something of the truths of God and heaven and his rule. And particularly we need to remember that as we read these images, and it's image after image quite often stacked on top of each other, we need to keep thinking Old Testament. These things have come up before in lots of different places. This is sort of bringing them all together for us, all these images. Particularly here in chapter 4, have a look later on today at Daniel chapter 7, or Ezekiel chapter 1, or Isaiah chapter 6. Have a look at the descriptions of the temple or the tabernacle, and you'll see loads of echoes of what we see here in Revelation chapter 4. John looks, he sees a throne, he sees someone seated on the throne. Who? Well, we're only given quite a short description of who. But that short description is one of light and colour and glory. There's the appearance of jasper and ruby, verse 3, and emeralds, precious stones. Stones which appear in the tabernacle, the temple particularly. Eden, the new creation at the end of Revelation. And there's a rainbow, dazzling. The rainbow sadly hijacked in our culture for another cause, but actually a symbol of God's covenant, God's goodness. And there's more covenant reminders with the thunder and lightning in verse 5, reminiscent of the thunder and lightning that we read of at Sinai, when God's people were there and Moses was given the covenant. And reminders of the temple with seven lamps blazing and a sea of water. It's not much, but within that short description, there's loads of allusions going back. This is God in all his glory. But most attention in chapter 4 and chapter 5 is given to two groups around the throne. It is given to the response to this person on the throne. So verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now we were thinking on Thursday night, Numbers, and we thought this last week with the number 7. Numbers in Revelation is symbolic. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes. The New Covenant, the New Testament, there's 12 apostles. And so here the number 24 is, I think, representing both groups of people. God's people under the Old Covenant, God's people under the New Covenant. 12 plus 12, there's 24. And these representatives of God's people, they're on thrones. They're reigning, as it were, with God. They're wearing white, they're pure, they have crowns on their heads. And we're reminded that God made mankind to rule over the earth. That's what we see at the beginning of our Bibles. The other group is a group of four living creatures. They're covered in eyes. That means they're all seeing, they see everything. And they represent all of creation. One is like a lion, the top wild animal, if you like. One is like an ox, the top domestic animal. One is like a man, the pinnacle of all created beings. One is like an eagle, the top bird. So around the throne in heaven are living creatures representing God's creation. And in fact, if you take the two groups together, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, we've got two distinct groups. Representatives of God's creation, the four living creatures, and representative of God's special creation, the 24 elders. And what are they doing? Verse 8, day and night, the four living creatures never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, the 24 elders join in. Verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." They worship the Lord God Almighty, representatives of creation, representatives of God's people are worshiping God because he is the creator. They bring him their thanks and their praise. But John is suffering. John is wondering when this suffering is going to be over. He's got this glimpse through that doorway into heaven, but his circumstances haven't changed. And we're still left with the question, but what is God going to do? Yes, he's on the throne. Yes, he's glorious. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's worthy of praise, but what will he do? And when will all of his promises be fulfilled? Well, that's the second thing we see. Jesus the Lamb is in charge. He is also on the throne. Then John looks, beginning of chapter 5, and saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne of the Lord God Almighty a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" What is the scroll? Well, Ezekiel chapter 2 speaks of a scroll with writing on both sides. Normally, with scrolls, you wrote on only one side. This shows there was a lot that was being said, both sides. In Ezekiel 2, that scroll is full of lament and mourning and woe. In Daniel chapter 7, a scene that's very similar to the scene we see here, books are opened. And when books are opened, in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 7, it leads to one like a son of man being given authority. And in Daniel chapter 12, God's judgments are written down. And the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. So we put those things together, again, those clues from the Old Testament. What is this scroll? And we see that this scroll is God's action for judgment and salvation. Written down, sealed up, waiting for a time when it will be carried out. But, verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Because all are sinful and under the judgment of God. Not able to step up and carry out the judgment of God, let alone carry out the salvation of anyone. And look at John's reaction, verse 4. When did you last do this? He wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. You see, it looked to John in that moment like God's glorious plan of salvation, God's promise of judgment, which ultimately is a good thing, justice being done. It looked like those things weren't going to happen. And all the promises of the Old Testament, all the prophecies, Well, they wouldn't come true. And John had known Jesus, remember? Perhaps even at this moment, he started to think, maybe even Jesus had fallen short. We're to feel the devastation that John feels here. If God isn't able to judge, if God isn't able to bring justice, then there's no end to suffering. There's no hope of a new creation. Hope, in fact, is extinguished. Who have been caught in that moment? Hope seems extinguished. Perhaps moving house. All that preparation, all that time, and the chain collapses. And you miss out on the house you planned and imagined living in, but it's gone. That moment after treatment, back at the doctor's, and there's nothing more they can do. Hope extinguished. All the promises of God that you long for aren't going to happen. All that you've sung of in church, all that you've imagined of the future, vanished. Hopeless. John weeps and weeps. But then one of the elders says to him, verse 5, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." He refers to two quite famous Messiah passages. Speak of the triumph of the Messiah, the promised one of God. How did this Messiah triumph? The lion, we get this imagery of someone powerful and victorious. The Lion of Judah. So John looks, where is this lion? But when he looks, he sees a lamb, looking as if it has been slain. We're to think Passover lamb in Exodus. We're to think of the one who was led like a sheep to the slaughter in Isaiah 53. We're to think of Jesus, the one who John the Baptist described as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And this slain lamb is standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the same four living creatures and the elders. We're given just a short description of this lamb. And again, if we're using our normal brains, it just is weird. But it's picture language. The lamb, verse 6, had seven horns. Horns in the Bible are a symbol of power. Think of stags when they fight. Which stag is top stag? Well, it's the one with the biggest horns or antlers. That's the image that the Bible uses. Horn is power. This lamb has seven horns, seven perfect, complete power. Seven eyes. Complete seeing, perfect vision. Omniscient. Which are the seven spirits, the complete spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Sent out into all the earth, carrying out the work of the Lamb, if you like, in this world. And the Lamb steps forward, takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and then we see the response of everyone there. It's worship. Four living creatures and the elders fall down before the Lamb, just as they had in chapter 4, and they sing, but they sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. rich with language again from the Old Testament of God's promises of his covenant, what he would do for his people. But the picture is expanded, not just Israel in view, but people from the whole world. And this Lamb, Jesus, is worthy to carry out God's plan of judgment and salvation. He was worthy. And he's praised here particularly for that redemption, for purchasing people with his blood. And then others join in with the worship. We didn't get that in chapter 4, but we do now in chapter 5, verse 12. There's millions of angels saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then all of creation joins in, verse 13. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And those there in the throne room, they say amen. And they fall down and worship. It's quite a scene, isn't it? How do we respond? What are we to do? We read Revelation 4 and 5. What's our response? Well, it should be to join in. To join in with the songs of heaven, to worship and praise God the Father and Jesus the Lamb. Worship for his saving work on the cross. Our songs should join in with the songs of heaven. What we do when we gather here should follow this pattern, to worship God, the Lord God Almighty, to praise him for his creation, and to worship the Lamb who's on the throne, to praise him that he was worthy to carry out the judgments and the salvation of God, that he was able to save us, to worship. And not just to worship on Sunday when we're gathered, but to worship through the week, to find time in the week when we stop and worship God. That's our right response. Worship. We're to worship and we're to wait. There's a part two to this week. We're going to carry on next week. We're going to see what happens when the scroll is opened. That's what John was longing for. God's judgment and salvation we'll see through the next couple of chapters. But remember chapter 1 verse 9. John, your companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus. To be a Christian is to wait, to keep trusting God is in charge. The pilot and the co-pilot have got this. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are on the throne. They are in charge. And the call that we hear throughout Revelation again and again is keep trusting him. Even though in your world and in the world around you, it doesn't look like he's in charge. He is. Keep trusting him. Just flick back with me as we finish to chapter 3. End of chapter 3. Through chapters 2 and 3, Jesus writes these letters to seven churches, seven representative churches. We're looking at them in growth groups because they speak to us today. There's things we need to hear, warnings. Things we're not doing. We thought of one of those on Thursday. But also encouragements. And the end of each of the letters, there's an encouragement to those who are victorious, to those who get there in the end. So verse 21 of chapter 3. "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." Chapters 4 and 5, particularly 5, tell us how Jesus was victorious and got to sit on his Father's throne. How? Through suffering. He was the Lamb who was slain. This life might not be one of victory now. As David alluded to in his interview earlier, this life might not be one where it's happy ever after now. But God is in charge. He is on the throne. And following the pattern of his Son, one day, that suffering will be over. Our longings will be answered. God will complete his judgment and salvation. And we will join with these praises forever. Keep trusting. Worship and waiting. Well, next week we're going to see what God's judgment and salvation looks like. Let me finish with the songs that we hear, and particularly the last two that we hear in chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. May we worship and wait this week. Amen.